I'd like to read with you tonight some scriptures in the Acts of the Apostles. The Acts of the Apostles. Acts chapter 1. We'll begin reading at verse 8. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken those things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and the cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. I'd like you to turn to chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. We'll read it verse 19. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace and to the rulers, and brought them to the magistrate, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison was shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night. He washed the stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. The 8th chapter, Acts chapter 8. Reading at verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go towards the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot with Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? He said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, And like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Chapter 9. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and heard the voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Sometimes as gospel preachers, you get a word from the Lord. And sometimes you wriggle about and you say, well, Lord, I don't think this is just the word for tonight. And the Lord seems to blank out everything else except that word that he has given you. I'm sure that most gospel preachers in this hall will have had that same experience. It's not my intention tonight to go into all those scriptures in detail. Each one in themselves deserves time for a gospel meeting. But tonight I feel impressed to impress upon you tonight and upon everyone here, because I feel at a time like this at conference, there's an open challenge. And I want to challenge everyone here tonight with three questions in those three conversions. And they are these. In chapter 16, what must I do to be saved? In chapter 8, what does hinder me from being baptized? In chapter 9, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I want to tell you, dear friends, tonight, first of all, we're going to concentrate on this word in the gospel tonight. What must I do to be saved? You know, we read those verses at the beginning of the Acts of the Apostles, because it was a wonderful time. The end of the Lord Jesus' life. He had been here. He had gone into death. He had been crucified. But he rose triumphant from among the dead. And thank God tonight that we wouldn't be standing here were it not for the fact that we have a risen, glorified Savior to preach. There's no life. There's no salvation in one that's dead. But there is salvation in a glorious person tonight at the right hand of God. And we find that those early verses in the Acts of the Apostles, we find how the disciples, they're led out to Bethany. We find that the Lord Jesus there, he's taken up from them. And he goes up into heaven. What a marvelous day that must have been when heaven opened its doors to the Savior. You know, I was reading recently a brother who gave a little thought, and I thought it was most precious. And you know it was out of the 24th Psalm. Regarding the gates, remember what it says there. Be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord Almighty in battle, he's the King of Glory. And he linked that up with the ascension. The Lord went up, the gates were opened, the King of Glory, the one mighty in battle, entered them in triumph. But you know, between that one and the next one, there's a period of the day of grace that we're going to speak about. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of Hosts. He is the King of Glory. And you know, the next time he comes, and that's what we're speaking about this week, he's going to go back, and he's going to go back with a host, a mighty host. Are you part of it tonight? That's our study this week in the books. That's what the exercise at this conference is, the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those disciples, they were told in no uncertain way that the one that they seen going to heaven was the one that was going to come back again in like manner as you have seen him go. He's going to come back to the cloud. His voice is going to be heard. And every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to be changed in a moment. And they're going to be caught up to be with the Lord. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. What a remarkable day we live in. But those disciples, they were told they were to tarry at Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. And you know, this day of salvation that we talk about is marked by two things. Two very, very important things. One being that there is a man in the glory. Secondly, that there is a divine person on earth working out through believers. Souls are being drawn in to form this wonderful company that are going to be with the Lord someday. And so, at the commencement of the book of Acts, we find that it's really the acts of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is working in men's lives. And I fancy tonight that maybe somebody in here tonight, and you're unsafe tonight. You don't belong to the Lord. You're moving on to judgment. What a terrible thing. My friend, every one of us, you know, we're moving on. Whether we be young, middle-aged, or old, we're all moving along the current, the tide of time. And we're moving on to eternity. But there's a division in this hall tonight. And it's like as clear as the division is there. There are those who are saved and know it. And there are those in this hall, unfortunately, who have to say within themselves tonight, I'm not saved. I'm not saved. You know, at this time of the year, there's a verse in Jeremiah always comes before me. And that is Jeremiah 8:20. And you know, it says these words. As I go around the countryside, and I see the harvest being brought in. Jeremiah, he pleaded with the people. He says, the harvest is fast. The summer is ending. And you're not saved. You're not saved. What a terrible thing it would be to be in a place like Findochty. To be in a meeting like this tonight. And to go back out those doors tonight. And say, I'm not saved. I'm not saved. Oh, my friend, tonight. We used to have in Cookings there a little man. A little preacher. I used to always think he was like Zacchaeus, he was a little man, little Peter Allen. And he used to stand on the end of the platform and used to say, where did you sleep last night? He used to say, you slept on the brink of hell if you were unsaved. My friend, these are solemn words. And here was a man in Acts 16. He's on the brink of hell. He's going to take his life. He's drawing his sword out. He's going to kill himself. You know, my friend, we're living in a world tonight where suicide is rising at an alarming rate. Amongst young people, amongst business people, amongst professional people, amongst pop stars, amongst all men of every age and kind. What a terrible thing it is to pass out of time into the darkness of eternity, never to know the Lord Jesus as your personal Saviour. Oh, is there anybody here tonight? I guess there's no infidels here tonight. But my friend, what a terrible thing to be an infidel. Not to believe in anything. You know, C.S. Lewis gives a quote in one of his books, and he tells about an incident. He was going through a cemetery, And in that cemetery you saw a tombstone, and on the tombstone were these words: "Here lies an infidel, all dressed up and nowhere to go." And he shook his head and he said, "I bet he wishes that was so." Aye, my friend, don't slip out of time into eternity without the Saviour. Oh, to be without a Saviour on a wild and stormy sea. Oh, to be without a Saviour and to pass out of time into eternity. Terrible, my friend. Everything's been done for you. The Lord Jesus Christ has been here. He has shed his precious blood upon the cross. He came here to pay the tremendous price of our redemption, our sin upon the cross at Calvary. We were reading those verses in Hebrews 9. He appeared once in the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Oh, sin's a terrible thing. Sin's divides families. Sin's ruins nations. Sin comes in terrible in hundreds of ways. What a terrible thing sin is. My friend, you know, it was one sin. One sin that put man out of the garden. It was one sin that caused Moses not to enter into the promised land. And I tell you something tonight, it's one sin that will keep you out of heaven. If you're not saved, if you've never had your sins forgiven, what a terrible thing it will be to slip into eternity, the blackness of darkness, forever. That's not popular preaching in halls and in churches today, but it's the Word of God. And that's what we stand on today, my friend. We stand on the Word of God, granting to be saved. And so the story here, very briefly, it tells us that Paul and Silas, they're in the prison. You see, the Spirit of God's been working. Souls are being saved. The young girl's been saved. She's been loosed from demon possession. And our master saw that the gains were gone. And this fella here, these men, they're causing an uproar. And so they're thrown into prison. And so we find here that this scripture opens with Paul and Silas in the prison. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises. Isn't that lovely? Started off with a prayer meeting. Then it went on to a praise meeting. Grand thing, my friend, to be marked by prayer. One of the things that marked the Apostle Paul was this, that he was a man of prayer. He prayed. Behold, he prayed. Here they are, they're praying, and they're in the prison, and they're singing praises. And it says here, and the prisoners heard them. You know, it's always been something connected with Christianity, is singing. Something, you know, to sing about. The worldly songs, they're nothing in them. But you know, some of the old songs, some of the old words in the books, you know, they've been here for hundreds of years. A comfort to the people of God, a challenge to sinners. And we've got something to sing about. You know, when Israel came over the Red Sea, the first song recorded in Scripture, you know what it says about them? Then sang Moses this song unto the Lord. The Lord has triumphed gloriously. His horse and his rider is cast into the sea. They're a song of triumph on their lips. My friend tonight, thank God, as Christians, we've got a song of triumph on our lips tonight. And the prisoners heard them. You know, people are listening. Maybe you've been listening to the singing tonight and you've not really been into it. You've been mumbling all along with the words and you're not really entered into them in spirit because you're not saved. You're not saved. Oh, if you were saved tonight, I'll tell you, the Lord would put a song in your heart. The psalmist said, you know, Psalm 40, he brought me up out of an horrible pit. He brought me from the miry clay. He set my feet upon the rock. He established my goings. He put a new song in my mouth. Even praise unto our God. Aye, we've got something to sing about. You know, excuse me giving some of the illustrations, but I remember when I was a wee boy, I remember that my father used to go to the sea, and he went in the open boats in these days. No wheelhouses, just the rudder in the back, open boat. No wirelesses, no form of communication with other boats. He used to go out. And on that boat there were three men, and they all belonged to the Lord. They were all Christians. Some of the believers here know some of them that I would refer to. And you know, one of the things he used to say to me, he was only a young lad, just started to see. And they used to say to him, when they were drawing alongside or passing a boat that they didn't know, one of them used to say, come on lads, let them know who we belong to. Dormity was one of them. Let them know who they belong, who we belong to. And you know, they used to strike up some of the old hymns that they sang in the fisherman's Bethel. The prisoners heard them. The prisoners heard them. There was a living witness to the fact of the saving and the keeping power of the Lord Jesus. And so here, getting back to our story, suddenly there's a great earthquake. Not unusual these days, earthquakes seem to be on the front of the pages of the papers so often these days. The foundations of the prison are open, they're shaking, the doors are opened, the prisoner awakes out of his sleep. A terrible thing, eh? Given charge to look after those prisoners and he'd fallen asleep. I wonder if there's anybody asleep tonight, not in a physical way, I don't see anybody sleeping. But you know, it might be that in your heart and in relation to the things of God, you're asleep. You don't really know what's going on. You don't really know the darkness and the terribleness of the day in which we live. We're nearing the end of the day. The coming of the Lord's drawing nigh. We're just about there. We're just about home. And you're asleep. Terrible thing, my friend. This man is awakened out of his sleep. He sees the doors open. He's very conscious of the fact that his head's on the block if he doesn't do something quick. He draws his sword. He's just about to do it. Paul cries out, do thyself no harm. We're all here. We're all here. There's no need for the apostle to run away. The apostle was in the line of God's will for him. He was moving in God's will. He knew that he was there with an errand. He knew that there was there a man that needed to be saved. And so it says he sprang in, he called for a light. He sprang in. And what did he say? He said those remarkable words. Words that have rung from the gospel platforms down through the ages. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? I wonder how he knew. Why did he want to be saved? I believe it was because of what the prisoners had been praying about. I believe it was because of what they had been singing about. There was deep impressions left on this man's soul. And he wanted to be saved. He says, if you're saved, I want to be saved. Oh, my friend tonight, I wonder tonight, can I challenge any Christian in this hall tonight? Is your life, is my life commendable? The poet penned these words, is your life a shining witness? With a testimony true? Could the world be won for Jesus just by what it sees in you? Oh, the technology of those men, you know, in chapter 4, that they have been with Jesus. There's something about them. There's a fragrance about them. Their movements, their actions, their deeds, their words. They had been with Jesus. And I believe this man saw men that had been with Jesus. And then it says here, he says, what must I do to be saved? Listen to this verse. This is a question, my friend. You've asked the question. Question connected with the first portion of Scripture. What must I do to be saved? The answer is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Oh, that's the only way to get saved, you know. Not coming to the hall every week. Not going to a church every week. Not giving to the poor every week. Not doing any of those things that are good and right in their place. My friend, there's only one way of salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. What does it mean? It means to completely put yourself into him. Completely turn everything over to him. Give him the full control of your life. Come before him. I often say in the preaching, it's like the ABC. Firstly, you've got to acknowledge that you're a sinner in the presence of God. Have you ever did that, my friend? Do you realize tonight that you're a sinner before God? And then you've got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And then with the heart, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. That's the ABC of the gospel. This man got it, you know. He got it very quickly. He was in a prayer meeting. He was at a praise meeting. Now he's been at a gospel meeting. And here he is. What a change takes place. He's converted. That's what conversion means. A complete change. Has your life been changed? Would you like your life to be changed? Is there something in your life that's dragging you down, down, down? Is there something in your life that you would like to get forgiven tonight? My friend, there's not a sin too great that he cannot forgive. The precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from every sin. Every sin, no matter what it might be, can be blotted out tonight. That sin can be forgiven tonight because Jesus died. Because Jesus paid the penalty for your sin upon the cross. And tonight there's forgiveness for you. Grand thing to be forgiven. Oh, do you know the joy of it tonight, forgiven? You understand in New York somewhere, there's a cemetery there and there's one word on a tombstone. I seem to like these sort of things. Tombstones and words that's on them, you know, they're very interesting. One word on that tombstone and all it says is, forgiven, forgiven. Isn't that grand, eh? The day's coming when the grave is going to be opened. Every forgiven sinner is going to be welcomed into glory. Aye, here was a man then. He gets saved. They spake the word of the Lord unto him, to all his house. And then it tells us that he gets baptized and all his house, and they rejoice, believing in God. He washes the stripes. That's conversion, you see. What a change. 2 years before, he was inflicting the terrible scourge upon them. Here he is now, he's gently washing the stripes. What a change is taking place in the man. Grand thing, when a change takes place in your life. And that's what happens when a person gets converted. And so it says, he rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. He sets meat before them. So there's a progression. There's now a fellowship meeting now. They're having grand fellowship together. And you know, it's grand to be in fellowship with those that are saved and redeemed and on the road to glory. That's the first question. What must I do to be saved? Now, if there's anybody asking that question tonight, simple as I can be tonight, put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. He died for you upon the cross. He shed his precious blood in order that you might be saved and safe for all eternity. Not just for a wee while, not just for time. The Lord says, I am the door, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved. No doubt whatsoever about it. Don't depend on your feelings. Don't depend on any of those things. Depend on what the scripture says, and you'll be saved. You'll be saved. What must I do to be saved? But you know, in the next scripture we read in the 8th chapter, we have another lovely conversion. Here we have this man, Philip the evangelist. Good thing to have evangelists. Good thing to have men that's interested in precious souls. Here's a man, he's been at a revival time. Souls are being saved and the Spirit of God says to him, I want you to go and speak to one man. One man. You know, it might be one man in this gathering tonight. Might be a boy in this gathering tonight. A wee boy. A wee girl tonight in this hall tonight. Might be you tonight that the preacher's preaching to tonight. That the Spirit of God is going to speak to tonight. And although you're young, and although you're little, you still need to be saved. You need to be saved. Reminds me about the incident outside the harbour here. There was a boat up Pern. And on the boat there was an uncle and a wee boy. A young lad. And the young lad, he cried out, you know, he realized his danger, they were hanging to the hull. He said, Uncle Sandy, I'm not saved, Uncle Sandy. Aye, wee boy was saved. My friend tonight, you want to be saved, wee boy, wee girl, oh, that you might turn to the Lord. And so here this evangelist, he's told to go and join a chariot. You see, God had his eye on the chariot. He couldn't see the chariot at first. But God had his eye on the chariot, and God's got his eye on you tonight. Why do you think you're here tonight? You've been invited along, you see, yes. But God in his grace towards you is bringing you to a place tonight where you can hear the glorious message of salvation. And so the Spirit of God says to the evangelist, go and join yourself to the chariot. What a terrible thing it would have been If this evangelist had been disobedient to the word of the Lord, but he obeyed the Lord, he did it. And so he goes to the chariot, and here he sees this man, he's written a scroll. He had travelled about 1,000 miles up to Jerusalem to worship. Must have been a kind of religious man. Here he is, he's going to worship. He's coming back, he purchased this scroll, Prophet Isaiah. He's written in the Prophet Isaiah, and he's reading there right in the middle, chapter 53. Here he is, he's an intelligent man. He had all the authority of Queen Candice. He had all the riches at his disposal. Chancellor of the Exchequer, I suppose. Quite a remarkable man. And he's reading something from the Bible, from the Old Testament scriptures. And he says, I can't understand it. Isn't that true? My friend, you know, you can't understand these books who are going through the colleges of this land. There's only one way you understand this book, and that's by the divine inspiration. Scripture says the natural man doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God, for they're spiritually discerned. But the moment you believe, the Spirit of God comes into your life, and the book becomes alive. It becomes real. It lives. The pages live. Those stories stand out in a new way. And so this man here, he doesn't know really what he's reading. And so it says that the scripture that he read was this. And it's all about the Lord Jesus. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before his shearers. So he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life was taken from the earth. And so he says, who's the prophet speaking about? Is he speaking about himself? Or is he speaking about another man? And you know, Philip had the wonderful joy of saying to him, oh, my dear friend, it's all about another man. My friend tonight, you know, any preacher, what is salt, always exalts and speaks about another man. There's only one man, you know, God's only got one man before him, and that's the man Christ Jesus. He's in glory tonight. That's the man we want to bring before you tonight. The man in his humiliation. His judgment was taken away. He was cut off. The world didn't want him. The world could find no place for God's beloved son. Calvary showed the value set on God's anointed one. When at him in those hours was hurled the mighty power that sways this world. This man, he comes to a truth very quickly. He says, what hinders me from being baptized? I feel exercised to say tonight, young person here tonight, you're a Christian. You've never been baptized. What's hindering you from being baptized? This man, he may have said, well, it's my position. He may have said, well, I'm very popular back home in Ethiopia. He may have said, well, it's my possessions. I'm a very rich man. He could have put 1,000 excuses. What hinders me from being baptized? What hinders you from being baptized? You know, my friend, I don't want to go into the truth of baptism tonight, but very simply it's this. It's the answer of a good conscience towards God. The scripture reminds us that the Lord Jesus, he went into death and he rose again. And it tells us simply that when we take our place in baptism, we say, well, if that's the way the Lord went, if that's what they did to the Lord, I'm going to associate myself with him. And they're baptized. And you rise again in newness of life. I was asking Edwin before the meeting, I remember in this hall under where I'm standing here, one night there were 7 sisters baptized in one night. At least 2 of them here to witness that tonight. And that same night, there was one man saved. Anybody going to be saved tonight? Believe on the Lord Jesus. Anybody going to say tonight, yes, I want to be baptized? I'm sure the brethren here would be quite willing to convene another meeting this week and get the hatches up here and get the tank filled. I remember all the sisters trooping out the hall there. I remember old David Fleck standing at the back here. And one by one they were dipped. One by one they came up. My friend, what a marvellous sight it was that night. Oh, tonight, I feel the Spirit of God is bringing this home to somebody here tonight. What hinders you to be baptized? Don't you want to take your place with the Lord Jesus? The Lord Jesus has been cast out of the world. And you want to be popular in the world. You want to go on with the things of the world that's going to end in judgment someday. Or do you want to say, Lord, I'm going to take my place with you in baptism. I'm going to be baptized. I'm going to take my place outside the camp. I'm going to be with you, Lord. Are you going to say that tonight? That's what the Lord demands tonight of you tonight. You know, in the Acts of the Apostles, it's very, very striking. And all those who were converted, baptism follows very, very quickly upon their conversion. The jailer's baptized. The eunuch's baptized. Paul's baptized in the next chapter. Baptism, can any man forbid water that these might be baptized? My friend tonight, may it be that the Spirit of God will direct this question to you tonight. What hinders you from being baptized? And so they go down into the water. The newness of life is seen in this man. What does it say about him? The Spirit catches away Philip. We were on that word this afternoon. Caught away, raptured away, takes Philip away. You know, the eunuch saw him no more. What does it say? But he went on his way rejoicing. That's the outcome. That's the outcome, you know. Not only salvation. Here's a man that takes death. He goes on his way rejoicing. You want to rejoice tonight? Oh, my friend, grand thing to have a dancing heart. Dancing heart. Good, you know. You know, I remember once being told by a brother in fact, it was my father, let me see who it was. And you know, he was at a wedding once, and there were a few of them all having a wee conversation together. And somebody came across at that wedding at the reception. He was very young in his Christian experience. He was sitting with a few of them. And we were all talking about the Lord, and a young lady came across and she said, she requested a dance. And you know, one of the older men, the other Christians, he says, you know, he says, there are two companies in this hall tonight. Oh, two companies? Yes, two companies. He says, there are those that's got dancing feet. He says, there are those that have got dancing hearts. You got a dancing heart tonight? This man went on his way rejoicing. Time's gone nearly. The third challenge. What wilt thou have me to do? The Apostle Paul, one of the most remarkable conversions ever. The Lord Jesus from glory speaks to this man. And there he is, never been a man so determined to stamp out the name of Christ. Never been a man so ferocious towards the saints of God, committing them to prison, murdering them. What a terrible thing it was. Here he is. The light from heaven shines into his soul. And you know, when Paul tells his conversion in the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 22 and chapter 26, you know, the light gets brighter. It's a bright light, and then it's a light brighter than the noonday glare when it's before Agrippa. You know, and he spoke to Agrippa. He says to Agrippa, he says, I know that thou believest the prophets. Agrippa was a Jew. Agrippa knew the Old Testament prophets. He says, I know you believe the prophets. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? What did he say? He says, oh, Paul, he says, you're almost persuaded me to be a Christian. And you know, it all started here in this ninth chapter when Paul said to the Lord, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Is there a young Christian here tonight and you've not yet set your sails for the Lord Jesus? You've got a life before you. I appeal especially to the young people tonight, because in the will of the Lord and the Lord will, you've got life before you. Don't waste your life. He was a young man, Paul. The scripture tells us he was a young man, because the garments of Stephen were laid at the feet of a young man whose name was Saul. And this young man, when he got converted, he turned to the Lord and he says, Lord, What will thou have me to do? The Lord told them what he was going to do. He was to be a chosen vessel. He was to take the gospel to the nations, to the Jews, to the nations. What a servant of the Lord he was. And you know, from that moment on, the Apostle Paul never turned back. He never turned back. What a devoted servant of the Lord. You know, my friend, tonight I want to encourage you, young people. There's work to be done. Work to be done for the Lord. The Lord needs you. He wants you to serve him in whatever capacity he would direct you. But you've got to give to him the authority in your life. Lord, what will thou have me to do? You know, the Apostle Paul has used many conversions. Many people saved. You turn the scriptures over and you come to the end, and Paul's nearing the end of the journey. Paul, the aged. There he is now. He's telling Timothy, he says, the time of departure is at hand. He says, I've fought a good fight. I've fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. And he looks on, and I believe he looks up. And he says, henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day. Not to me only. Maybe you're amongst them tonight, but unto all them that love is appearing. Oh, friend, tonight, you know, someday we're going to stand before him. Unsaved person, if you're unsaved and you go out this world unsaved, you'll go to a terrible end, stand before him as a judge. For the believer, we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We've got to give account of our lives, you know. Only one life will soon be done. All of what's done for Christ. All of my life shall soon be past. All of what's done for Christ. When you get there, when you see the Lord face to face, the heavens will glow with splendor, brighter far than day. The saints shall shine in glory as Christ shall them array. And the beauty of the Savior shall dazzle every eye. Marvelous. We see his beauty. Isaiah says, I've seen the King in his beauty. Oh, have you had a glimpse tonight of that bonny man? My friend, in the crowning days coming, by and by. But you know, crowns that are given in heaven have to be won on earth. May you give your life to the Lord tonight. Young Christian tonight, if you're not baptized, get baptized. If you are saved, if you're baptized, or even if you're not baptized and you still want to serve the Lord, say, Lord, what will thou have me to do? The Lord has something for you to do. May the Lord bless you tonight. I think we'll sing that lovely hymn that sometimes we close gospel meetings with, and it might be tonight, number 86, it might be tonight, somebody here just wants to come to the Lord. Maybe there have been things in your life that's held you back, things that have stopped you from trusting him. But oh, I want to ask you tonight to come to him tonight. It's 85 actually, 85. Just as I am, thy love, thy own, has broken every barrier down, now to be thine, yea, thine alone, O Lamb of God. May this be your prayer tonight.